Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. For the message this morning. I'd like to read verse 18 and 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, let me just summarize this for you. Look at verse 18. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. Verse 19. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Dollars and cents, gold and silver, cannot redeem your soul. Only the blood of Christ can redeem your soul. All right, now, if you were as hungry as I was, we could just give an invitation right now and we'd all go home, because that's the message right there. But of course, that's not enough for you nor for me. So let's pray and then we'll look at this. I want to speak to you this morning on the blood of redemption. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And what a privilege it is to be able to sit in a heated building this morning on padded pews with good lighting, good sound system. We can hear every word. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be here. Help us not to take that for granted. There are people all over the world that would give anything to be in this building this morning where they could hear the Word of God. But Lord, I pray you will help us to realize the privilege that is ours. And Lord, help us this morning to get what we need to get from the message. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit to work in our midst this morning. And Father, help us to see the value of the precious blood of the Son of God. And so Lord, fill me with the Spirit and help me as I speak. But also, Lord, give ears to hear to every person. Lord, I need your help as I speak. But Lord, our folks need your help as they listen. So I pray that you will bless us. I pray that we will leave here this morning, Lord, with something that will last for eternity. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. I was watching the news the other day, and they did a rare report. You don't see many reports, especially with all the stuff that's been happening here in our own country. It kind of occupies the news reports. They did a brief little story, I don't know, it was a week or so ago, maybe a week and a half ago. And they did a little story about a victory that our troops won in a town over in Afghanistan recently. And the Al-Qaeda terrorists were soundly defeated. All of them were shot and killed or taken captive. And the people of this town were liberated from the tyranny that they have been living under, the terror that they have been living under since the terrorists moved in. And as they were telling the story, I sat there and thought about it. I asked the question, how was that victory accomplished? How did our troops accomplish that great victory? And then I thought, well, it was not through negotiations or through talking their disagreements to death. It was not accomplished through music or through entertainment. No, the enemy was conquered by the brave soldier with a rifle and a bayonet in his hand, by the man who fought and bled and in some cases died in order to win the victory. And as we are winning the war over in Afghanistan, it is not, however, without the cost of man's most precious possession, and that is his blood. Likewise, God, in his war upon sin and evil in this world and in the heart of man, wins that victory through blood. I hope you see the parallel. The blood that I'm speaking of, however, is not man's blood. The victory is accomplished through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 12 and verse 11, John saw a great battle between the devil and his demons against the followers of Christ on the earth. And John said that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The truth of the matter is, blood is the most precious thing in a man's body. A man may have a perfectly framed, healthy, flawless body, but if it is drained of its blood, then it becomes nothing but a clump of clay that will eventually go back into the earth. And as I was thinking about the value of blood, it occurred to me that the Old Testament scriptures take a great deal of pain and a great deal of effort to show us the tremendous reverence that God has for blood. And there are several verses which explain to us just how God sees blood. In Genesis 9:6, for example, God said to Noah, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, a part of the law that was given to Moses, God said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." You see, blood is that which connects and holds together man's body and man's soul. Now, if all blood is precious in God's eyes, and according to the Bible it is, so much so that God would make these statements about human blood, how much more precious must the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be? It is amazing the value that God places upon the blood. He said in the Old Testament, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin." The phrase, "the blood of Christ," is often found in the New Testament as a synonym for the gospel, for redemption, or for the salvation of the soul. It is interesting to me, and I never really thought about it until I read it this week, but I think it's interesting that when Moses was received the book of the law up on the top of Mount Sinai, he sprinkled it with the blood of the sacrifices. And I thought, you know, this is not only true so far as Moses' first five books of the Bible, but it is true for the whole of the Bible. For this book is a blood-sprinkled book. Everywhere you look in this book, you will see the blood running through it. A crimson thread runs through the whole of the Bible, from the beginning all the way to the cross of Calvary, and then from the cross of Calvary all the way to the throne of God, where John, in the book of the Revelation, looked up and saw Jesus in heaven seated at the right hand of God the Father. And John said that when he looked at him, he saw a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. So the blood is central and key to the Bible. The very first recorded greeting that Jesus received was from John the Baptist, who, when he saw the Lord Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God," not a lamb, but "the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the last salutation that Christ will receive will be the song of the redeemed, who will gather around the throne and say, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. So I want us to look at the precious blood this morning. I want us to look at what the Bible says about the wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We, at this time of the year, celebrate when our Lord went to the cross. We celebrate when he died upon that cross. We celebrate them taking his body off of the tree and burying him in a borrowed tomb. And then next Sunday morning, we will celebrate, as we do every Sunday morning, we will celebrate the resurrection of our Savior from that tomb. And so at this time of the year, when we're thinking about all the events of the cross and all the events of the resurrection, I want us to concentrate our thoughts this morning on the wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus have to shed his blood on that cross? Well, let's look at a couple of things this morning. I think we can sum it up with just a few simple statements. First of all, I want you to notice with me that the Bible teaches us that the blood of Jesus Christ justifies us. It justifies us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by his blood. You know, justified is one of the greatest words you can study out of the New Testament. And the word implies a wonderful truth that, and really a simple truth, if we just stop and think about the word justified. As the word implies, it means the making just of one who has been unjust. The making just of one who has been unjust. And folks, that's something that each and every one of us needs. Would you agree with that? For you see, the Bible teaches that we are all sinners. We are all unjust. The Bible is very clear on this subject. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. There is not a one. There is none righteous. No, not one. And here the thought is that sin is the breaking of the law, and a broken law demands a penalty. If you're in your automobile and you're breaking the law, if you're going down the road speeding and you're breaking the law, a policeman will pull you over and they will write you one of those little tickets, and you will have to pay a penalty for violating the law. Now, in the same light, there is an eternal God who has laws. And the law says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible is very clear that all of us have sinned against God. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to teach a child to do the wrong thing? You have to teach them to do the right thing. Why is that? I'll tell you why that is. Because they're your children. Yeah, they got their sin nature from you. They are sinners because you are a sinner. And we're all born that way. And we must remember that God cannot just turn a blind eye to our sin. I find it interesting that when Adam sinned in the garden, God came looking for him. Adam went and hid himself. He did not want to face God because he knew that he had disobeyed God. He didn't want to face God. And God came down in the cool of the day to fellowship with Adam and had to cry out. God knew where Adam was, but Adam was hiding. And you say, well, Pastor, if God came and wanted to fellowship with Adam, why in the world wouldn't Adam want to fellowship with God? The answer is simple, folks. It's the same reason we don't want to fellowship with God. It's sin. And so Adam hid himself and God cried out, Adam, where are you? When Adam sinned, God had to confront him about it. He could not just brush it off. God could not just ignore it. God had to confront Adam about his sin. And so when he did confront him, God solved the sin problem by promising that he would send a redeemer, that he would send himself in the form of his son. The Lord Jesus Christ would eventually one day come and shed his blood in order to pay the penalty that man owed for sin. So the Lord Jesus came as the Lamb of God to die in our place, to pay the penalty that we owed God for breaking his laws and being a sinner. So folks, think about it. I mean, Cheryl just sung about it a moment ago. He took our place. He died in our stead, where each and every one of us who is guilty should have to die. Jesus died in our stead. He shed his life's blood for the justification of our souls. And in the process, God remained just and yet the justifier of those who believe. By taking my sin penalty and laying that charge on Jesus, sin is paid for. And so God is just, but God is also my justifier. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for what Jesus did in that he justified my soul. What does that word justified mean? It is a legal term. And what it means is this. It's a term that would be used in a court of law. And here's what it means. It is the act whereby God, listen to this now, it is the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. It is the act whereby God declares a believing sinner to be righteous. It is a judicial decision. We've all seen Law and Order, and we've seen we've read the newspapers, and we've watched the American civil court system, and we've all heard of cases where the person was guilty, and everybody knew the person was guilty. But yet, a judge said, not guilty. The judge said, not guilty. We've all seen cases like that. And that's exactly what the term justified means. It is where you're as guilty as you can be. You know it. Everybody knows it. But yet, the judge says, I declare you innocent. And when that declaration is made, you are an innocent man so far as this country is concerned. And brethren, that's what it means to be justified before God. Even though you and I are sinners before God, you know it, God knows it, everybody knows it. But nonetheless, God declares you just as if you had never sinned, justified before God. You say, how does he do that? He does that because his demands for sin, which is death, were not met by you, but met by his son. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Instead of you dying, Jesus dies in your place. There's a church over in Germany that has over one of its windows a beautiful stone where a man took weeks hanging from ropes and used old-time engraving tools. By that I mean a chisel and a hammer, and hung over that window in order to carve a beautiful etching of a lamb into a stone. into just a beautiful etching into this stone. And people come from all over the region to just to look at this artwork. And it's famous. And the reason that they come is because there's a beautiful story that explains why this man chose to put his life on the line, hanging over the edge of this very tall church building and taking the weeks that it took to etch this lamb into this stone. For you see, he was on the original crew that was built, that was in charge of building this building. And when they got the walls up, they were on the top of it, several of them, and they were trying to put the steeple on the church. And they questioned whether they should work because the wind was a little stiff that day. And they weren't sure that they would be able to get the steeple so that it would drop into the spot that it was supposed to drop for fear of the wind blowing it around. And sure enough, their fears became reality. And a gust of wind shoved the steeple as they were putting it into place. And it caused this man to lose his footing. And he fell many feet to the ground. But what he did not see, or anybody else, was that a flock of sheep were grazing in the courtyard right under them. And when he fell, his fall was stopped by a lamb that was underneath him. The man was spared, but the lamb was killed. The man's life was saved as the lamb broke his fall. And folks, in the same light, we are forgiven and pardoned and justified and saved from the fall of man and its awful penalty through the death of Christ, who died on Calvary's cross as God's lamb. There's a second thing about the blood I call to your attention. Not only does it justify, but secondly, the blood of Christ redeems. If you look at your Bible, for as much as you know, verse 18 says, that ye were not redeemed. Redeemed. What a great Bible word. The Lord Jesus has many, many titles that you will find in the Bible. He is called the Lord. He is called the Savior. He is called the King and the Priest and the Mediator and the Mighty God and the Counselor and the Prince of Peace. But of all the titles that you can find in the Scriptures, perhaps the greatest title that he has ever been given is the title of Redeemer. I think of all the titles, Redeemer is the most precious one of all, if you can say that one title is more precious than another. For you see, the Lord Jesus is the one who has redeemed us, and thus he is our Redeemer. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is found in the book of Job. And it is in the 19th chapter, the 25th verse, where Job made this great declaration. And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The thought is that of being delivered from the bondage and slavery of sin. When Peter wrote this, he was living in a culture. He was living in a world. Back in the first century, over half of the world's population was enslaved by the other half. Slavery was a very common practice. And so when Peter used this term, when he wrote this verse back in the first century, half the world would really see a clear picture of what redemption was all about. For the only way a man who was living in slavery could be set free was to be redeemed by someone else. If you were a slave back in the first century, there was no way out of your slavery. You were stuck because they made sure you didn't make enough money to buy your freedom. The only way you could get out of the slavery would be for someone on the outside who was a free man to come along and offer to redeem you. They would come to the man that owned you and say, I would like to redeem that soul. And the man that owned you would say, well, the redemptive price is, look at your Bible, it is silver or gold. I will take X amount of gold. You give me the gold and I will set them free. And Peter said that when it comes to this matter of man being a sinner and being enslaved in sin, unable to get himself out, Peter says the only way that you and I can be redeemed from sin is to be washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm amazed at what people do to try to redeem themselves. I'm amazed. You'll see in the next week, you will see pictures of people. If you watch the news, you'll see people over in the streets of Jerusalem. And there'll be one guy carrying a cross. And there'll be others going behind him. And they'll be whipping him with cat of nine tails. They'll be beating them as they go. And they'll walk through the streets of Jerusalem. And blood will pour off their backs. They're down in Charleston, West Virginia. Every year they do it. Every year there will be a man with a bunch of people from their church, and he will carry a cross on his back. For miles he will carry this cross on his back. And the people will come in behind him and they will spit upon him and they will ridicule him and they will mock him, and he will carry that cross until he falls beneath its weight, trying to emulate what happened to the Lord Jesus. Trying to redeem themselves. They will get to a spot that has been predetermined, and this man will lay down and they will literally take nails and drive them through his hands and feet and nail him to that cross. You say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Yes, but there are people that try to redeem themselves by doing the ridiculous. And every time I think about, you know, people say, well, you know, I give to the church. Well, hallelujah, good for you. We can use the money. But I'm going to tell you, if you think your giving is your redemption, you're wrong. You must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is absolutely no way you could write a check for every dime you've got and it's not going to redeem your precious soul. Your soul must be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ paid redemption's price. It was God that set the price and God that provided the sacrifice. Let me remind you that without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. Nothing less than his own precious blood could ever have paid the redemptive price for man. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to lay down my life as a ransom for many. And how I thank God in heaven that his son paid that expensive price. Now, the question I need to ask you is, has the precious blood of Christ redeemed you from your sin? You see, your church membership's not going to redeem you. You see, your baptism is not going to redeem you. You see, your tithe check is not going to redeem you. You see, your best intentions are not going to redeem you. You must be redeemed by the blood of God's only begotten Son. One of the greatest English novelists was a fellow by the name of George Eliot. Some of you have probably read some of George Eliot's books. I remember in college reading a book. Had to read the book. Didn't do it voluntarily. But this book was called Romola. And it centers around, the story centers around a Greek man by the name of Tito Melema and his son, who was a teenager at the time. And they were in the Mediterranean, on one of the islands in the Mediterranean, and they were involved their business was jewels and precious stones. And some pirates found out where they were, and they raided them. And when the father heard what was happening, he very quickly gathered up as many precious stones and jewels as he could and put them into his teenage son's hands and stuffed his pockets and said to him and showed him a way of escape and told him, said, son, if you get free, if you make it, then you sell these stones and you use the money to buy me back from the pirates and free me from slavery. And so the boy escaped. But the boy was selfish. He was a pleasure-loving young man. He did escape, but he used the money from the jewels for his own selfish desires. And he never got his father out of slavery. Never saw his father again. Thank God, Jesus never forgot the reason for which he came. And he got the job done. He redeemed us. Can I remind you that when he was on the cross, the people cried, "Come down, O Son of God." The people around mocked and laughed and said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself." And he could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. He paid redemption's price. All he would have had to do was think the thought. I dare say that every angel in heaven was perched and ready to come down and rescue Jesus off of that cross, but he never called for them. Instead, he bled and died because redemption has a price, and Jesus paid the price. Our faithful friend, our elder brother, the lover of our souls, did what he came to do. And he went to that cross and he stayed on that cross and he paid redemption's price. And now if you're here this morning and you've never been redeemed, my friend, listen, you can trust him. I wouldn't trust me to redeem your soul. I wouldn't trust me. I'll be honest with you. I like these guys up here. Matter of fact, I love these guys up here. But let me tell you, don't trust any of them. They can't redeem your soul. There's not even a one up here that would even claim to be able to do that. But I tell you one you can trust, and that's God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have come down, but he stayed on that cross, and he did what God sent him here to do. I read a story this week about a huge cathedral in England. And buried in the basement of this cathedral are two very well-known people in British history. Seems that many years ago, during the Crusades, there was an English knight fighting with King Richard. And they came down into the Middle East to try to stop Saladin, the Muslim emperor that swept through the Middle East with the Turks. And it seems that the tradition says that this English knight was captured by the Muslims. And he asked and was granted an audience with Saladin. And when Saladin asked him, "What do you want with me?" he said, "I want you to set me free. I want you to release me for the sake of the lady that loves me dearly back in England." And Saladin laughed. And he said to the knight, "She will be married before the year is out if you don't come home. And you are not going home." The knight assured Saladin that she would never do that, but that she would remain faithful. And Saladin looked at the knight and said, "Well, how about you putting your money where your mouth is? Why don't you prove it He said, send a letter and tell her that if she will cut off her right hand as evidence of her love, then I will set you free. And so the letter was sent, and a couple of months later, Saladin got a box. And when he opened that box, there was the hand of the lady with a note in it that said, there, now send him home. And buried in the bottom of this cathedral in England are these two people. And their caskets are made of stone. And they're in effigy. On the top of the stones are images, effigies of their bodies. And when you look at the knight, you see nothing out of the ordinary. But when you look at the lady, her right arm, her right hand is cut off. The severed hand was proof of the lady's devotion to the man she loved. And my friends, I want you to understand that the blood of Christ is proof of God's love for us. What greater love is there than that a man would lay down his life for those whom he loves? And that is exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. Why? So he could justify us before God. So he could make you just as if you had never sinned one time. Why did he do this? I'll tell you why he did it. So he could redeem your soul from the slavery of sin. Oh, my friend, do you know him today? Back in the early 1800s, when people were headed west to settle the West, a young husband and a wife got on a wagon train and started through the prairie. And as was usually the case, things got difficult on the way. And they never made it all the way to California, but instead stopped on the prairie and tried as best they could to establish a little town and establish a little home. And it was difficult. There was disease. Water was hard to come by. And it was very difficult for all of them. And in the process of trying to get established, this little husband and wife lost a child. When the child died, it seemed that they both blamed each other. And that caused further division until their marriage seemed to break apart. And the man came back east. And after several years, not being able to get established and not being able to find his niche in life, he hopped another wagon train and came back to the place where he had lost his child and where he had lost his family. And when he got to the town, he walked to the edge, knelt down beside the grave of a little child, his child. And as the tears dripped off his cheeks while he was holding the little gravestone that he had put in the ground himself, he suddenly heard something behind him. And turning to look, he saw the woman who was his estranged wife coming to the grave on the same errand, coming for the same reason that he had come, not knowing that he was there. For just a brief moment, the inclination for each was to turn and run away. But in another moment, they thought better of it, realizing they had common binding interest in that grave. And instead of turning away, they embraced over the dust of their son, and they were reconciled as man and wife. It took nothing less than death to reconcile them. And the death of Christ, dear friend, is what reconciles us back to God. Would you let Christ justify you? Would you let the Lord Jesus redeem you? Would you let the Lord Jesus reconcile the differences between you and God? And the difference is sin. Would you let the Lord Jesus be your Savior this morning? Why not come to Christ I mean, you've tried this, you've tried that. You've tried church, you've tried turning over a new leaf, you've tried all these other things. Why don't you just try the method of redemption that God says is the true method of redemption and come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank God for the precious blood.